Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. A few more weeks in this chapter as we wrap it up. And our scripture reading this morning will be from verse 9 through 16, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:9-16. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Amen. The apostle here, the writer of Hebrews, has been encouraging the people on the path of perseverance and warned them in verse 9, as we read, not to be carried away by various teachings. And he's addressing some of those various teachings by which they might have been drawn away, some specific criticisms by Judaism against Christianity to try to draw back Hebrew Christians from their faithful following of Christ back into Judaism. And he encouraged them, remember the word of God taught you, hold fast to that, remember your unchanging, faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Have your heart strengthened by grace and not by ceremonial foods. That's not the key. It's grace in your heart and life. And of one of the criticisms, as we reflected on last week, that they would have received is, well, you Christians don't have an altar. So how can it be better than Judaism? We have an altar. Well, the writer of Hebrews is helps us to understand we do have an altar. You, as a Christian, do have an altar. Your altar is the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. He's both the altar and the sacrifice on the altar. And he made the sacrifice just as the high priest took the blood and the sacrificial animals outside the camp. Jesus went outside the camp, the place of God's wrath, to bear in himself the burden of God's wrath against your sin. And you have to go to him. Go to him in repentance, acknowledging you're the reason he had to go outside the camp. You go to him to be made holy, to be sanctified, to then have your life transformed that you might lead a holy life in a sinful world that's under the wrath of God, the arena of God's wrath. You have to die to your sin, just as he died for your sin. But we get into, in verses 14 and 15 and 16, in a sense, a response to perhaps a couple other various teachings that might have drawn them away. Another criticism of Judaism would have been, well, you Christians don't have a holy city. Where do you have to go to find your temple and your special city to which you could go to in pilgrimage? You don't have a holy city. In a sense, you don't have a home. Obviously, then you don't have a temple. The second criticism that they might have been given as well, probably were given, is, and you don't have any sacrifices. They didn't have an altar, so they wouldn't have any sacrifices. So you have nothing to offer to God. So how can Christianity be a benefit, an improvement? How can the new covenant be an improvement over the old covenant? Because you don't have any of these things. Well, he answers these things in the verses that we're looking at with two things. you do have a future hope. You do have a home. And it's far better than anything Israel could point to. And then secondly, you do have offerings that you can bring. There are important offerings that you can bring to the Lord. So in verse 14, he answers that first objection. Well, you don't have a holy city. Yeah, we do have a holy city. But it's far better than what they were looking at. For here we do not have an enduring city. Here in this earth we don't. But we are looking for a city that is to come. We're reminded of this future hope because in this world we will encounter many difficulties and many uncertainties. And even though at times we feel like our world is so substantial and secure and our homes are so substantial and secure, we know even from the reality of this hurricane that's come into our state this week, we know that even our homes, as strong as they are, as they may be built, what we have in this world is not secure. It is not sure. It's not the place in which we find our security and our home and our safety. We enjoy all these things, our homes and those things which appear to be secure, but we have something that we look forward to that's far greater, that gives us far greater security. We're reminded that we have a future home. Paul directed our attention to this in Philippians 3 when he talks about leaving those things which are behind and pressing forward. And what are we pressing forward to? Well, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But he reminds us in that chapter, our citizenship is in heaven from where we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our home is. That's where our hope, that's where our security is. Turn to the previous chapter here in Hebrews, or a couple chapters back, excuse me, in chapter 11, verse 8. We are reminded there also of this future home. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents, very temporary structures, certainly unstable structures, because they were looking for a city with foundations. In a very vague way, perhaps ultimately, in a lesser sense, Jerusalem. But they were looking for the same city that you and I look for. A city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. In this world, we do not have an enduring city, but we have one that is to come. We've had several deaths this week that kind of dominated our thinking and dominate our thinking, and we realize even this body that we live in, which when we're younger particularly, it seems so strong. You know, look out some of the young men and women out here today, and they're healthy and fit and strong, and one day they're going to look like me. I hate to discourage you, but there you go. The temple of this body is not going to last, and one day it's going to die. So if your hope is in this temple or in anything in this world, then you're very short-sighted. You need something better. And we have something better. We have an eternal home in the heavens that is reserved for us. A glorious home. And that encourages us to live through the discouragements of this life and the difficulties of this life with hope and even joy, because we know what awaits us. One other passage with this thought in mind. Turn to the next book, 1 Peter chapter 1, where he reminds us of this hope as well, and some wonderful descriptions of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't like so much the way the NIV does chapter 5 because it doesn't bring the connection. So let me read it as other translations have it, just the last part of 4 and on into verse 5. This inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade is kept in heaven for you who through faith are kept by God's power. You see, your inheritance is kept for you and nothing can touch it. Nothing can cause it to fade or perish or spoil. No thief can get in there and rob it. It's kept for you, and you, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are kept for that inheritance. God not only keeps your inheritance, he keeps you until that day when salvation is to be revealed. Your hope is in him, and your confidence is in him. It's not in man, because man's strength is very puny. But your hope in God's strength is well-founded, because God's strength can never be overthrown. So we do have an enduring city that we look forward to, in contrast to the accusation that we don't have a holy city. We do have a holy city, and it's far better than anything anybody could hope for on this earth. But then the second thing is, well, you don't have any sacrifices. What can you offer to God? Well, verses 15 and 16 have a lot to say about that. There are, in fact, offerings you are to make to your God. How do you live the Christian life? You have an altar, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what offerings can you make on that altar? What offerings can you give to the Lord? Christ, of course, made the complete, all-sufficient sacrifice for your sin. But now, as forgiven sinners, as forgiven people, what can you give back to God? And your offerings to him are not for forgiveness. Your sacrifices are not to accomplish redemption, but your sacrifices are sacrifices of gratitude and thanksgiving to him. In the Old Testament system of sacrifices, there were sacrifices for atonement, for the forgiveness of sins, but there were another category of sacrifices which were thank offerings, sometimes grain offerings, but they were brought to God not as part of the atoning work or not of the atoning system, but they were offerings given as a way to express gratitude. And gratitude and thankfulness is a powerful motivation in the heart of a Christian. Because if you have understood for just even a moment your depravity, and if you have gone to that altar outside the camp acknowledging your depravity, and you have there experienced peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll never forget it. Ultimately, as human beings, we fade sometimes in our affections, and I'm going to comment on that in a minute, but you never get over it. And your life as a Christian becomes a life of thankfulness, of gratitude to God for what he has done for you. It was Paul's exhortation as he was bringing the book of Romans to a close. He says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship, or which is your reasonable service. In view of God's mercy, if you have that mercy of God in view, then you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. As we come to verses 15 and 16, there are several things that are important to note. One is the foundation of our, or the basis of our offerings. It says there, through Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he's also the one who sanctifies what we offer to God and makes it well-pleasing to the Lord. Of ourselves, anything you and I have to offer to God is maybe well-meaning, but is contaminated by our sinfulness. And in Christ, through Christ, we make these offerings to God. He sanctifies what we offer to God. Augustine told a beautiful little story to illustrate this point. A child loving their father was out in the field and grabbed a handful of wildfires and yanked it out of the ground, as our children are wont to do. And he or she brings it into the home to give it to the father. And it's brought inside with weeds and dirt and kind of broken. And, you know, it's a beautiful and wonderful love offering, but it's got this, it's contaminated. Well, the mother, what does she do? She takes that offering, she pulls the weeds out, and she dusts the dirt off and helps place it in a little container with water. And then the child gives it to the father. See, you and I are the same way. We're offering our offerings and sacrifices to the Lord, but as we bring it, it's got dirt and weeds. But Jesus Christ, he dusts that dirt off, he pulls out the weeds and brings it to the Father. And the Father, as we'll reflect on again at the end, is well pleased with your sacrifice. That's the picture of grace before the Lord. And the two offerings this writer particularly highlights that you and I bring to God, the first in verse 15 is, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. It's a Godward response. We are to worship God. We are to make our, it involves specifically worship, and it involves all the activities of our life are done to the praise and glory of God. And it's to be continually. You don't come to church just once to worship God. It needs to be an ongoing part of your life. Your personal practice of prayer or Bible reading or personal worship and family worship at home, it's an ongoing thing. It's a continual part of your life. It's just not when you first become a Christian. It's all of your life. And we're to offer this to God, a sacrifice of praise. Whether in hymns and singing, whether it's in our heart's devotion to him, it comes from lips. It's something that we need to say. Thank God for this. Praise God for this. In a meaningful, not superficial way. There are times when we are praise to God, and maybe the voice of our lips wanes a little bit. It gets dampened a little bit. It's because we sometimes lose sight again of his mercy. When Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he praises them for all these wonderful things that they have that are true about the church. But he says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Their affection for the Lord had waned a little bit. It's not that they weren't living in many ways a faithful Christian life, but their affection for the Lord had waned. And this was his solution for that. He says, remember then. Remember. Think back to what God has done. Repent, if you need to repent, of allowing coldness of heart to come in. And then repeat the things you did at first. If our praise isn't what it should be, if we're kind of lethargic in our praise, if we're sort of blasé, then maybe we've allowed our first love to grow cold. And we need to remember. remember what he has done for us. And redo the first things. You know, when you were first in love with the Lord, when the Lord first saved you and he was marvelous in your eyes. Remember that. Rekindle that. Restore that in your thinking. And it's the fruit of lips that confess his name. It comes out of our mouths, and it's lips that confess his name. It's lips that know who Jesus is and has confessed that they love and honor him. In Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about that. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's believing in the heart, and there's confession with the mouth. And so this first sacrifice of praise is for you and I to confess with our mouths that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and our love for him. The second offering that he encourages on us is a man. That's a Godward response. This is a manward response. In verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. You and I, in our lives as Christians, should not only love God, that's the beginning, we have to love God, but we love his people. And as we're able, we are to do good to those around us, to those particularly of the household of faith, and then extended beyond them to others. As one has observed regarding this particular sacrifice, the duties of the second table of the law are not to be overlooked any more than those of the first. James says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If your Christianity means anything, then it means reaching out in compassion to others in need. In 1 John, he tells us, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. This is an abundantly worthy sacrifice that you can make to the Lord, not just in giving of offerings. That's a good place. And in doing other things that you do. I don't rebuke you for not doing this. I actually commend you for that, and just encourage you to keep doing it. Making meals, sending cards, praying for one another. This is what you can offer. You're offering it to God. Even though it's man-directed, you're offering it to God. It's in your service to the Lord you love. And Paul, writing to the Philippians about what they did for him in the giving they gave to him, he describes it. He says, they are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When you reach out in kindness to other people, it becomes a fragrant offering. Not only do the other people who receive it, are they blessed, and you too are blessed, but it's a fragrant offering to the Lord, and he's pleased. So you, as a Christian, have offerings. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of sharing with one another. And the conclusion of verse 16 is where we come back to the idea, and for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. If you ever get discouraged or lack the energy in offering your particular sacrifices to the Lord, may this be another wonderful encouragement to you, and that is, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You know, when you do something for another person, usually they're thankful, but sometimes you'll do something for another person, and, well, they don't really say thank you, and maybe they don't even seem appreciative. But there's someone else that you know is appreciative, is always appreciative, and that's the Lord. With God, with your sacrifices, God is well pleased. Yeah, maybe you won't get recognized. You won't get your name on a plaque or even a note of thanks. But the one person who will say, "Well done, my child," is your God. And that's a great encouragement, not to lose heart or be weary in well-doing. For the Lord will take pleasure in that. Beloved, you and I have a sure home. We have clear ways we can offer our lives as living sacrifices to the Lord and in praise to Him and in benevolence to one another. This is a way, by focusing on these things, that we can keep from being carried away by all kinds of strange teachings and living a life that brings honor and glory to our God, whom we love more than anything else. May you and I carry out these offerings and sacrifices to God for His glory. Amen.